there was this old Christian woman who lived next door to an atheist, and every morning she'd step out on her porch and look into the sky, and she'd say, "Praise the Lord." And every morning the atheist would yell back, "There is no Lord." This went on for years, and one day the woman stepped out on her porch and yelled, "Praise the Lord for all you've given me, and I am out of food, and I praise you for that." And the next morning when she went out on her porch, there were two bags of groceries, and again she yelled, "Praise the Lord." And the atheist said, "The Lord didn't provide that, I did." So she yelled, "Praise the Lord, you provided groceries for me, and you sent the devil the bill for them." So we're in this these final psalms of the book of Psalms, and Psalm 147 is another one of those praise psalms. Time and again, the writer of these psalms stresses the fact that God is to be worshipped and God is to be praised. Now, biblical praise that is acceptable to God is always God-centered, and it's not man-centered. And in this particular psalm, there's no question that the writer really wanted Israel to praise God. In fact, what we see in this psalm is this: because of all the good things God has done for his people, it's good to praise and worship God. And verse 1 begins by saying that it's a good thing to do is to offer praise to our God. And that point of God being our God or Israel's God is stressed in, you see this in verses 1 and 5 and 7. And worshiping and praising the Lord is a good thing for God's people to do, and it certainly is something that Israel would do. Now, the praises that we are to the Lord are specific praises, and they're not general. In other words, it's not necessarily good when people just get together and just repeatedly say, "Praise the Lord." There's to be careful thought and purpose for the praise. And the type of praise that the psalmist offered was one that carefully calculated specific reasons for praise. In fact, since singing is mentioned as part of the praise, we may assume that these praise songs and thanksgiving songs were worship songs that specifically mentioned things God had done. So many things that are called praise songs today, they're not really that at all, because they do not require that people think specifically about things that God has done. And so this specific praise psalm has much to do with Israel. And the book of Psalms is a book for Israel. And even though we may make great applications from the book, we never lose sight of the importance of Israel and what God has done for her and what he will do for her. And so we see some reasons here why God's people can praise and worship God. So look at that first verse again. He says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting." But then we see that God's people can praise God for what he's done for Israel. Look at verse 2. "The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel." And Jerusalem is Israel's city. It's not the city of the Palestinians or the Muslims or even Christians. It belongs to Israel. And God is specifically involved in building up and rebuilding Jerusalem. It's true through all of time. God has had his eye on Jerusalem. He had let her be built and rebuilt, and he will do it one more time. And when he does that, he will gather Israel and bring her to that city. And God has selected a key city, which is Jerusalem, and he has selected a specific national group of people, that's Israel. And God is going to rebuild the city and the temple, and he's going to bring Israel to this very place, and there he will be her God, and she will be his people. And when God finally does this, the entire world will praise God. And then we see God's people can praise God because he heals the brokenhearted and mends the wounded. Look at verse 3. "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." So although this application to all people who are sinners, because this is our condition, the fact is this is for Israel. Israel is a nation that needs God's healing power. She's been scattered, broken, and crushed for a long time. And God intends to change that. He's in the mending business. He delights in helping and healing those who've been bruised and broken, and he will do that for Israel. And God's people can praise God because he counts and names all the stars. Look at verse 4. "He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names." God's greatness and power are easily seen in the universe he has created. God knows the exact number of the stars, and he's named them all, and the stars are so numerous that no astronomer can even count them. reason why God brings this up is because he knows every true Israelite in the tribe from which they come. Remember, God used that star analogy with Abraham in Genesis 15:5, and God knows every Jew by name. And even as amazing as that, this is the same God who personally knows us. He knows the very number of hairs on our head. And so we see God's people can praise God because he has great strength. Look at the first part of verse 5. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. God is not just strong, he has abundant strength. And whatever God wants to do, he has the power to do it. He can and will reverse things for Israel. And then God's people can praise God because his understanding is infinite. Look at the second part of verse 5. His understanding is beyond measure. There's no measuring the wisdom and understanding of God. There's no IQ test for God. He has all knowledge and all understanding of everything and is unlimited in every area. So we know very little and understand less than that. And so we just rest in the power of God. And then God's people can praise God because he helps the afflicted. First part of verse 6, the Lord lifts up the humble. It's the only kind of person God does help. In order for one to receive help from God, he must be humble. And Israel has been an afflicted nation, and God will help her. And then God's people can praise God because he brings down the wicked. Continuing with verse 6, he casts the wicked to the ground. God will knock down the arrogant, wicked people. He'll never exalt them, but he will humiliate them. And then we see in verse 7, again, that God reminds people to sing praises to this wonderful God. Look at that, verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. So offer thanksgivings to God. Use musical instruments to also offer praise to God. And then verse 6, one can praise and thank God for salvation of the afflicted and the humiliation of the wicked. And then God's people can praise God because he gives moisture to the earth. Look at verse 8. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. It's an important verse for those people that would be experiencing a drought and go to God and pray and ask God to send rain because he's the only one who can provide it. Sometimes people are interviewed in a drought and they say, we don't know what we will do if we don't get rain. So we'll pray and ask God to send the rain. And God's people can praise God because he causes vegetation to grow. Verse, second part of verse 8, he makes grass grow on the hills. Look at the emphasis on mountain grass. It's observed that the best grass is high in the mountains and alpine areas. Horses and cattle and elk love that grass. And up on those mountains, you cannot get any fertilizer or spray or cultivation. So what causes this grass to grow up there? Well, it's God. And then God's people can praise God because he provides food for animals. Look at verse 9. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. The great, glorious, sovereign, majestic God is interested in little things like little birds. God cares for all the animals in the world. He even cares about those little birds when they chirp because they're hungry. And those birds, not in danger of lacking food. The only ones that are in danger are the ones that would be locked in cages by humans. God takes care of his birds and doesn't need our help. If God would do that for animals, think what he will provide for humans who have been created in his image. And then God's people can praise God because God delights and favors those who fear him and wait for him. Look at verses 10 and 11. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those whose hope is his steadfast love. So God's not impressed with military war horses or strong, mighty warriors. No question that a horse is a wonderful creation of God. It's a strong, proud, and noble creation. God loves animals, but he doesn't delight in the strength of a horse or in the strong muscles of some military man. It's good to have strong military, but always put God as the commander-in-chief. And God finds his great delight in those who fear him and wait on him. God does not delight in the mighty. God does not delight in numbers. God does not delight in pride. God delights in those who fear him and wait on him. And then God's people can praise God because he has cared for Israel. Verses 12 through 14. Praise the Lord, O Zion, or Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He will make peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. So this is something people that live in our age, the grace age, the church age, need to see and remember. God has done and will do things for Israel that he will not do for any other nation in the world. There's specifically things that God does for Israel that he doesn't do for other nations. He's to be praised for giving Israel capital city, Jerusalem. He's to be praised for giving Israel a spot for her temple. He's praised for strengthening the bars of Israel's gates. God is to be praised for blessing the pedigree of Israel. And he's to be praised for blessing Israel in her land. And then we see that God's people can praise God because his word affects their whole world. Look at 15 through 18. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. That's amazing. His word is operative worldwide, whether or not people admit it or not. He commands things to happen to this earth. So think about these verses very carefully. People tend to grumble about the weather, and yet the weather should be something for which we praise God. This weather includes snow and ice. It's from God. He commands it. He sends it to where he wants it to be. God's word is swiftly carried out on this earth. God can swiftly bring storms to areas he desires. He commands the snow to fall. He commands the frost to scatter. He commands the ice to appear. He commands the cold to hit. He commands the ice and snow to melt. He causes the wind to blow. He causes the waters to flow. It's interesting when you hear a weather person on TV talk about Mother Nature. The weather comes from God. He sends it. He's to be praised and worshiped for it. And then God's people can praise God because his word and program are for Israel. Look at verses 19 and 20. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. God has done things and revealed to things Israel that he's not done for any nation in the world. God's word is given to Israel. God's statutes are given to Israel. God's ordinances are given to Israel. And we owe a great debt to Israel. We see that in Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 11. So he's done all these wonderful things for Israel. And yet look at verse 20. They have not known it. And one day they will know it. When they do, it'll be a great day of praise. And we can rest in that.